John chapter 4, if you will. I'd like to, for you to keep that open in your hands while I bring the message. I'll be referring back to the scripture frequently. Verse 26 is my text, I guess, if I have a text. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm persuaded that it's not more religion that we need. I don't think that we need more religion. I think we have an abundance of religion. I believe what we need in this day is a clear, personal revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the hearts of men and women. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me. This is what it's all about. His son in me. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. It's not what you believe about Christ. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And then I'm persuaded it's not a stricter moral code that we need. I don't think it's going to help us to lengthen the ladies' skirts. I don't think it's going to help us to take off our makeup and jewelry. I don't think it's going to help us to close all of the motion picture theaters and get rid of our television sets. I don't think that's going to help us. I don't think it's going to help us to close the stores on Sunday. I don't think it's going to help us to dry up all of the counties of Kentucky. I don't think that's what we need. I don't believe it's a strict moral code that we need. We had that at one time in this country, and it bred Pharisees. And it did in Jerusalem. I believe what we need is a heart union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that dictates a person's behavior. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. If he died for me, then we're all dead, and those which died in him should live unto him. I believe men are better motivated by love than law. I really do. I believe more righteousness will be forthcoming if it's motivated by love than by laws and rules and statutes and commandments and regulations. I believe an outward holiness can hide a heart of hate. But I believe a heart of love will produce a life of holiness. Our Lord told the Pharisees that. He said, you're so busy cleaning up the outside of the cup and the platter, and within you're just full of extortion and excess. You're like a whited sepulchre that appears beautiful unto men. It has all the appearance of a wholesome place, but within you're full of dead men's bones. And I don't think the church accomplishes a thing by making rules and regulations about the Sabbath day and about Wednesday night and about the mode of dress and where folks ought to go and what they ought to do and marching in front of picture shows with banners and signs. And I don't think that's what we need. I believe it's a revelation of Jesus Christ to the heart. That's what we need. And it's not more religious activities that we need. It's not more going and giving and doing. I believe the demand and the need of this hour is more heart love for Christ, more worship, more faith, more quietness of spirit. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. They said to Christ one day, they said, What shall we do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Would you like to work the works of God? Would you like to serve God? To actually work the works of God. I'm in the work of the Lord. I'm doing the work of the Lord. What are you doing? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Christ said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. 5 minutes of real prayer, real concern, real intercession is worth a day of walking the streets, making a lot of religious noise. You may not understand what I'm saying, but what I'm saying so. And someday you may understand it. What we need is not more religious activity. We need more heart love and heart worship and heart faith and heart communion with the throne. More can be done for this preacher in this church by 10 minutes of real, godly, consecrated prayer before the throne of God than could be done by all the noise that all of us could make together. If we could get hold of the horns of the altar, if we could beseech God, God's mercies and God's grace in the name of Jesus Christ for the true, pure motive of His glory, if we could just get to that place, God may do something for us. The revelation of Jesus Christ to a sinner's heart, that's the need of the hour. I travail, Paul said, till Christ be formed in you. The revelation of Christ to a sinner's heart. And it's no small thing. Believe me, it's no small thing. It's not just walking an aisle. It's no mere doctrinal position. It's no mere correction of doctrine. The revelation of Christ, when God comes to earth, when God comes to earth, when Christ left heaven and came to earth, God put a star over the birthplace. A bright star stood still. When God comes to earth, angels accompany His coming and announce His coming. It's made known when God comes to earth, when God reveals Himself among men. And let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ comes to the sinner's heart, when He's pleased to come to that cesspool of iniquity and set up His throne, when He's pleased to once again incarnate Himself in a human being, in a human body, in a human heart, it's no small thing. It's not just the signing of a document. It's not just the correction of a doctrinal position. It's not just a moral reformation. It's just not sweeping the streets. They didn't sweep the streets of Bethlehem when He came, but He came. And they knew He came. It was known everywhere. It's not just a mere religious conversion. It's not like the visit of the Pope to Poland. And they roll out the red carpets, and then when He's gone, they forget He was there. It's a constant dwelling, indwelling. It's a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. It's the birth of a son. That's no small thing. A son is born. Unto us a child is given. There's a new son born. Announce the news. Unto us a son is given. It's the resurrection from the dead. Lazarus lives. Lazarus lives. Hey, Lazarus alive. Lazarus come back. It's God dwelling in you. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which those that believe on him should receive. We give the impression that for a person to become a Christian is just a matter of turning over a new leaf, or having a moral reformation, or getting the fellow's doctrine straightened out, or establishing some facts in his mind, or establishing a good moral code. Listen, when God comes to earth, when God is incarnate, when God forms himself in a sinner's heart and reveals himself, it's no small thing. It's a son is born. The dead is raised. It's a new creature. A sinner has had Christ revealed to him. That's a miracle. That's Isaac's come on the scene. Isaac's born. Ishmael, goodbye. Isaac's here. The heir is here. The king's son is here. And there's a way that God does this. There's a method of grace. And you'll find it in the fourth chapter of John's gospel. And I'm going to point out about six things here briefly. When God comes to earth, when God reveals himself to a sinner, the revelation of Christ in a sinner's heart, well, first of all, the Lord chooses that sinner. This is not of the will of the flesh. The flesh doesn't decide where Christ will be revealed. It's not of the will of man. Men don't get together and decide whom they shall save. It's not of blood. That is, it doesn't follow a family bloodline. It's of God. John 1:13. To as many as received him, the revelation of Christ, the coming of Christ, to as many as were partakers and received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. So it says in John 4, verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Now you can select whatever reason you desire as to why the master must needs go through Samaria. But I can only see one reason why Christ must do anything, and that's to fulfill his Father's will. Huh? My Lord must needs go through Samaria. And you can come up with that was a shortcut, or that was somebody laying in wait for him. No, there's only one reason why our Lord must do anything. He said, I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me. I must. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. No, sir. Just one reason why he must go through Samaria. Because there was a Samaritan there that belonged to him. He must. He must. One of those given him by the Father, one of those included in that blessed, mysterious covenant of mercy, one of those whom from the foundation of the world had been promised to Christ, one of those for whom he would suffer, one of those who would forever sing his praises, she's in Samaria, so he must go by there. He must. And then he crosses that sinner's path. Verse 7. He's not gonna miss her. God's always on time. Christ is always where he's supposed to be.
So he, verse 6, he sat down on the well. He sat on the well. It was noon. Now, wait a minute. It was an unlikely time for anybody to come drawing water. They didn't draw water at noon around there. They drew water in the morning, in the cool of the morning. The women came to the well in the morning. So they have fresh water through the day. They have fresh water for their kitchen, for their children, for doing what they needed to do. They didn't come to the well at noon. They came before breakfast. And he sat down here and he wanted a soul around there. He sent his disciples on in town, Don. He wanted a soul around there but the Lord. And it was noon. Nobody's going to come. Yeah, one of his own's coming. He's going to cross her path. God chooses a sinner, and then supernaturally, in his own way, in his own time, the situation may not demand it, may not expect it. The circumstances may not produce it, but God will. He's going to cross that sinner's path. I don't care where you are, who you are, if you belong to our Lord, he's going to cross your path. And you can't flee. You can take a ship with Jonah and flee to Tarshish, but God's going to find you. You may wind up in the belly of the whale, but God's going to find you. You may be seated with Matthew at the seat of customs. You may be hanging on a cross, but he'll find you. Like the thief. You're going to meet with the master if you want his. You're going to meet with the master. You may be in Meta de Yucatan. You may be in Thadjiba Chin. You may be up there in the county court, Cork in Ireland. You may be down there in Valencia, Spain. You may be down somewhere in the middle of Russia, but he's going to cross your path. Yes, he will. And oh, what a day. What a day it is. What an unforgettable day when this woman met the Lord. She came to the well. You know why? She was a pretty loose woman. She had 5-6 husbands and was living with a fellow that wasn't her husband, and the other women didn't approve of that, and she didn't want to face them, so she came to the well when nobody else would come. She kind of sneaked out there, you know, at the middle of the day, and who was waiting on her but the Lord of glory? The Lord of glory. What a day it is when you meet the Lord. I'm not talking about just any Jesus some fella happens to be preaching. I'm talking about the Lord of glory. He's revealed in his word. Whosoever shall call upon the name, the blessed name, the scriptural name, the divine name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. You got to call on the right Jesus. And how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear of him? Unless somebody tells them. A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Our Lord said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Thou hast not known. What a time. Here our Lord was sitting on the well, and here comes the woman that he came to save. She doesn't know it, but she's about to meet the Lord. She doesn't know it, but this is just about to become the greatest hour of her whole life. She doesn't know it. Totally unconscious of whom she will encounter. Isn't that something? But our Lord is the author and finisher of our faith. Then he creates an interest. He says, give me a drink. And she said, how come you, a Jew, are asking me for a drink? The Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. And then he created an interest. Now this woman, like you and me, being in the flesh, was totally taken up with the flesh. She was interested in the man with whom she lived. She'd tried 5 husbands and they hadn't been able to get along with any of them. Or maybe she was an ambitious woman, you know, and she was interested in the man she was living with. She was interested in the well. She was interested in the water. She was interested in the flesh. She was interested in the things that appeal to and satisfy this flesh. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?
She had no other interests. Oh, she was religious. She talked about our father Jacob. She was educated in Jewish history, Samaritan history. Oh, she knew who Abraham was and Jacob. She worshipped on the Sabbath day. She had the outward form and ceremony of religion. She wasn't a pagan. She wasn't a heathen. But she had no interest in God. And our Lord said to her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew, what is the gift of God? Well, my friend, Christ is the gift of God. Christ is the gift of God, His unspeakable gift. The gift of God's eternal life. It's a divine life. It's a spiritual life. Peace is the gift of God. He said, my peace I give unto you. Rest is the gift of God. Christ said, come to me, I'll give you rest. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. Another comforter will I give you. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that speaks to you, who is it that speaks to you? Who is it that's speaking in this word? Who's speaking? I often think when people are irreverent, when someone's reading the Bible, Cecil, they don't know who's speaking, do they? I often think when people misbehave during a preaching service, look out the window, find something else to do, thumb through songbooks, write notes, they don't know who's speaking. They're like the woman at the well. They don't know who's speaking. It is He who spoke the world into being. It is He who spoke and stars appeared. It is He who spoke and the world began to come into being. It's He who can say, thou sins be forgiven thee. He who is speaking is the one who can speak peace to your heart. You've gone to this one and that one, the other one, seeking peace. Won't you listen to Him? If you knew who's speaking to you. Why, He said peace to the troubled sea and it lay down. That's right. He did. Who's speaking? Are these just words? Who's speaking? If you knew the gift of God, and who's speaking to you? It is He who said, Lazarus, come forth. Can He not speak today and the dead come forth? Can He not speak today and the troubled sea be calm? Who is your God? He's not Jesus Christ. Because when He speaks, things are done by His Word. That's right. It's He who said, take up thy bed and walk. He that healeth thy diseases, that's who speaks. It's also He who someday will say, when you tell Him about all that you've done and all that you've given, who's speaking is the one who'll speak then and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Oh, I'm interested in this one who speaks. If you knew the gift of God, if you... Oh, you know about the mountains, and you know about Jerusalem, and you know about Jacob, and you know about Abraham, and you know his history maybe better than anybody else, and you know the doctrines. But if you knew the gift of God, peace, rest, joy, life, if you knew who was speaking, you know what you'd do?
He said, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water.
I'd give you living water. She says, I'll take some of that water.
I'll take some of that water. And then our Lord, I'll take some of that, won't you? And our Lord presented a slight problem. He said to her in verse 16, woman, go call your husband. Our problem is sin. This woman was a woman of sin, just like you and I are men and women of sin. Our problem is our sins, and there can be no peace, there can be no rest, there can be no joy, there can be no revelation of Christ to the heart till the power of sin is broken. No man can serve two masters. And sin had its beginning in bowing to another master. That's right. And we've tangled sin up. We've messed up this thing of sin. We preachers that claim to be preaching against sin don't even know what it is. The things that I say that are ugly, and the things that I do that are ugly, that's sins, but those sins are products of sin. The results of sin are a nature of sin, the root of sin, the nature that it's in us. It's rebellion. It's will, self-will, my will. And that needs to be broken. We've got to come to that place where it's thy will be done. And there can be no peace or rest till sin is dealt with in justice toward God and in mercy toward the sinner. There's got to be a work for us on the mercy seat and a work in us by the Spirit of God. The guilt of sin and the power of sin must be dealt with. Can cleanse me, be of sin, the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. That's no small thing. It's got to be a transaction before a throne. There's got to be a transaction in the Department of Justice. There's got to be some communication between a mediator and an offended God on behalf of this sinner. Not just deciding I'm going to heaven. Heaven's not open to rebels. Heaven's not open to criminals. Jail's open to criminals. Heaven's not open to the guilty. It's open to the ones who are, by God's grace, not guilty. There's got to be something done. Our Lord poses a problem. I'm who I am and you're who you are, but the two can't get together till this problem's dealt with. S-I-N. And it's got to be dealt with in justice toward God. God's got to be satisfied. God's got to be reconciled. And that's what Christ did in his sacrifice, in his substitutionary work, in his atonement. He did a work for us. He did a work between him and the Father. He did a work in the courts of glory. He appeared in the heaven itself to obtain eternal redemption for us. And then in time, he comes down here and breaks the power of counsel sin and sets the prisoner free. He puts in our hearts a new principle, a new nature, a new spirit, a new attitude. But you know, before he does that, he deals with our religious refuges. He destroys these religious refuges. Look at verse 19. When he got talking about her husband, which she didn't have or had had or something, and the woman said, I perceive you're a prophet, then she began to talk about her hope. I tell you, you get to preaching to a fellow about sin and about heaven and hell, and he'll say, well, I...
When I was a boy, I went to church, and I made a profession. I got fixed up. I was 12 years old, and I'm all right. You get talking about this thing of sin and God's hatred for sin and God's judgment against sin, and some dear lady will tell you about how she dreamed a dream or saw a vision or Christ appeared to her, and that gives you peace, you know. If you find peace anywhere but in Christ, you're in trouble. And this woman began to talk about, she said, our fathers worshipped in the mountain. She said, you see, I'm a Baptist. I'm from a long line of Baptists. My father was a Baptist. And they worshipped in this mountain. We've held forth in this place a long time. And you say in Jerusalem's a place to worship. And our Lord said, woman, you don't know what you worship. You're going through the motions, going through the motions. The idle, dead motions. God is spirit. You don't worship God in a mountain. You don't worship God in Jerusalem. You don't come to know God going through the motions of religion, whether you bow or stand or sit or lie prostrate. God's a spirit. And they that worship God from the heart, and they worship God in spirit. And worship God not according to the dictates of their conscience, but according to truth. According to truth. Our Lord, it's this way every time, and it's a tough thing. It's a painful operation. But like Saul of Tarsus, who said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin, blameless in regard to the law, and above many my equals, and a Pharisee, I count these things but dumb. And the old family church, and the old experiences, and the old dedications, and rededications, and consecrations, and reconsecrations, and baptisms, and the old service, and all of these old things have got to be counted as rubbish that you may come to know Christ. And win Christ and be found in Him. Believe me, listen to me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I don't care what you've seen, whether awake or asleep. I don't care what you've dreamed. I don't care what you've practiced or what works you've produced. If you're resting in any of those things for acceptance with God or to find any peace with God, you're going to be in trouble someday, because Christ is our hope and Christ is our refuge and Christ is our peace. And before Christ will reveal Himself to the human heart, He's not going to sit on the throne with your experience. He's going to sit there alone. He's not going to share the throne with your preaching or your works or your morality. I know people brag on you and you're a good man. I'm glad of that. But Christ's not going to share His throne with that. That's filthy rags, really, in God's sight. God's going to get rid of the filthy rags. He's not going to sit on the throne with the filthy rags. I know you've given to the church, and you've done this, that, and the other. And bless your heart, I'm glad for it. But on this throne of redemption sits my Lord, and my Lord alone. There was two salesmen down at Owensburg, Kentucky, last week. A friend of mine was down there conducting some business. And they were out by the pool. It was in the afternoon towards supper time. And my friend walked up, and one salesman was sitting there reading his Bible. The other one was messing around in the water. They didn't know each other. None of the three men knew each other. And my friend thought, I'd like to talk to that fellow reading that Bible, but I'm afraid I'll get in some kind of religious argument, you know. So he just kind of kept quiet. And walked close enough so he could, if something happened, he could talk to him. But the fellow messing around in the pool wasn't content to leave that man alone. He turned and said, what you reading? And the boy said, I'm reading my Bible. I enjoy reading my Bible. And the fellow made some kind of remark. I don't know what he said. And the young man said, friend, answer a question for me. All right. He said, tell me this. When you stand before God at the judgment, It's just you and God. It's eternity. You're standing before God at the judgment. And God asks you this. Why should I let you into my heaven? Just tell me. Boy, I thought this was a good question. Why should I let you in my heaven? Ah, he said, we make our heaven or hell right here on this earth. Why, said Jesus said that? The young man said, show me where Jesus said that. I'd like to know. Ah, he didn't want to talk, you know. And this guy reading the Bible turned to my friend. My friend's just standing there listening, you know. And he turned to him and he said, what are you going to say? And my friend said, I'm going to say Christ died for my sins. That's what I'm going to say. He said, that fellow knows the gospel. And that, he had a shouting service around it. And the young man sitting there reading the Bible says, come over here and sit with me. Let's go out to dinner together. I said, you know the gospel. And my friend said, well, evidently you do too. Where'd you learn it? He said, I'm a Jew. I live in Warren, Michigan. And he said, the Lord saved me. He said, I was in love with a girl. Oh, I love that girl. He said, I love that girl more than anything. And she wouldn't marry me because I wasn't saved. Said, we argued, but she would not marry me. She said, I will not be married to an unsaved man. A man does not know my Lord. I love you, but I will not marry you. And he said, she got a brain tumor and died. And he said, it devastated me. It actually devastated me. I didn't know what I was going to do. He said, I wanted to be where she was. And I knew she was with God, wherever that was. And he said, you know what I did? He said, I started reading books on science and books by priests. Said, I couldn't find any light. And I bought me a Bible. And he said, I started in this book. That's the reason I love it. I was looking for salvation. And he said, I found out that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. I found out that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the one that God wrote about all through the Old Testament. He's the Redeemer. And he saved my soul. He said, I'm not happy going where I'm going to church. I'm not hearing anything much. I go to a fundamentalist church. But he said, I read my Bible. And this friend of mine told him up there in Michigan where he could go, Don, and hear the gospel over there with Monticello's and that other group over there. Oh, God's still speaking, isn't he? But he'll tear down your religious refuges. He'll destroy them. And then you know what he'll do then? In verse 26, she said, verse 25, when all was gone, God had revealed her helplessness. God, our Lord had created an interest and revealed her helplessness and shut her mouth and tore down her religious refuge and she had nothing to hang to or cling to or hide in. Well, she said, verse 25, the Messiah's coming. The Savior's coming. And when he's come, he'll tell us all we need to know. And Christ looked at it and said, I'm he. I'm he. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. He alone is all my plea. He's all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He's all I need. You know that chorus? Kelly, you know that? See if you can find over there. Let's sing. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. He alone is all my plea. He's all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, holiness forevermore. My redemption full and sure. He's all I need. Let's stand and sing. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore. Full and sure.
time.
Jesus Christ is made to me all I